All right, good morning. I think we can dismiss the children and the, intermediate youth class in the front here. All right. It's good to see all of your smiling faces this morning and be here. And again, we're in Colossians to study the Word of God. Maybe we could just pause for a moment and ask God's blessing on our study this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you for your great and wonderful love to us. Thank you for creating the natural world that we can see your hand and your might and your strength in the world that you've created. I just pray, God, that you would give us wisdom and direction this morning as we, by your grace and power, look into your word, that it would become a life-giving word to each of us today. That the word will become not just a textbook, not just a historical book, but an actual revelation of Jesus into each of our hearts. That every one of us could grow in your power and become mature, perfected in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for each one of these brothers and sisters this morning. I just pray, God, that you would anoint their lives with your power and your spirit each and every day. That we would be a strong testimony for Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been making our way through Colossians, as you know. We've called our study Mature in Christ, taken from the Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You know, Paul is saying, okay, you've come to Christ. You have become, you know, followers of Jesus. You have been delivered from darkness. But let's not just stop with that deliverance. Let's move on. Let's become perfected in Jesus Christ. Let's move into the glory and the light that he has for every one of us. It was true for the Colossians in their day, in their pagan city, and it's true for us in pagan Canada. I'd like to read some verses from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of testimony about our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel, the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me. You know, Paul was writing these words, the apostle Paul is writing these words to Timothy, a leader in the church, the church in Ephesus. Some of those words that jumped out at me, you know, he is called, you know, this fits very well with what we're studying in Colossians. You know, the call to be, go on, to be perfected in Christ, to become mature in our walk with Jesus. He says, we have called to holy calling, not because of our works. You see, it's not because of our works. We don't have the power in ourselves. It's his purpose and his work in us that the grace and power can be realized in our own lives. The appearing of Jesus Christ to abolish death. You know, the world, the physical, the universe is under the curse of death. You know, ever since in the Garden of Eden, there was a disobedience to God. We live in a universe that has the curse of death on it. And Jesus came to abolish death. And he did that. And he has brought life and immortality and light through the gospel. His gospel came, the gospel of Jesus came to give you and I light and life. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what we're talking about this morning as we go through the book of Colossians. And every thought, every detail that we talk about has to have that goal in mind. That the purpose of our looking into the scriptures is that we would gain more life and more light. The scriptures become more alive, and we'd be more perfected in Christ. Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know that I believe whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day that's been entrusted to me. Paul says, it's not about me, it's about him. And my security and my hope is all in Jesus. And he is able. You see, if we get sidetracked and we start looking at myself and yourself, then I won't be able to make it. Paul says, I don't look at myself, I look at him. And I know he is able. He's able to carry me through. He's able to keep that eternal salvation. He's able to guard that and keep that until the day of Jesus when he comes back again. Exciting words. As we think of being disciples of Jesus Christ in a world where that's not necessarily popular, is it? If you walk into our pagan culture and you boldly declare that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, pretty much the typical response would think you're crazy. Like, that person is completely nuts. That's pretty much that's a pretty typical response, right? I mean, they might say that in polite Canada, you know, good for you, but in their heart they're like, they just missed it. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And you and I don't need to be ashamed either. We have a memory verse. Last time we talked, I assigned a memory verse, Colossians chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. Is there anyone that is committed that to memory, is willing to get the microphone and recite that for us? Joyce, and then Dinika.
And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians 3, 14 and 15.
Thank you. Very good.
But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Thank you. Anyone else? Oh, did I miss somebody?
And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God reign in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye perfect. Be ye thankful, sorry.
Thank you. Very good. Anyone have any thoughts, or as you looked at this and memorized it, anything that's really impressed you about these words of Paul to the Colossians?
And above all things, put on charity, and above all things, put on love. If we're going to discuss doctrine, that's fine, but above all things, we need to practice the doctrine of love, mm-hmm. which isn't necessarily a doctrine, it's a way of life.
That's right. Paul, sometimes, don't we forget sometimes that a verse like that is in the Bible? Paul kind of, right in the middle, he's like, okay, I'm on top of everything I just said, have love in your heart. Let the peace of God reign in your heart. So sometimes, we get so caught up in my ideas and my opinions and my understanding of the scriptures, and I forget that Paul says, the Bible says, above all these things. If I can have all the understanding and the perfect doctrines on everything, but I don't have love in my heart. What's Paul saying in Corinthians? Just a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. It doesn't mean anything. Empty. It's hollow. That's right. Anyone else? And by the way, you are all welcome to participate. I don't know of anyone that's exempt from speaking. If you have the ability to form words, you're certainly welcome to do that anytime in any of these discussions. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. It's a pretty big assignment, isn't it? Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, the peace of God rule in our hearts. That's a pretty major assignment. And Jesus tells us in John 17, that it's the love that we have one for another. The love that I have for you and the love that you have for me and the love that we have for each other is the proof of true followers of Jesus. That we are truly. And so often in the Christian community, don't we fall short in that point? Have you experienced shortcomings in your own life, shortcomings in the lives of others, in church situations? I think we all have, right? We know what we're talking about. But the call of Jesus is, above these things, love one another. Put on charity, that bond of perfectness. So if we do that genuinely from our hearts, sometimes those difficulties just fade away, right? If I start loving my brother, loving my sister, suddenly the those things fade away. Next Sunday, next time, next memory verse is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As we look at the verse we just memorized, and this verse, you know, you see, we're talking about genuine religion. There's a phrase that I've been thinking about, you know, worthless religion. You know, we sometimes experience religion in some way or form, and we run away from it. We don't have nothing to do with it. It's a worthless religion. But what you and I want is genuine. And when these words, you know, putting on charity, peace of God reigning in your hearts, and the word of Christ dwelling in you and I richly, and admonishing one another, and grace in our hearts, that's not talking about a worthless religion, is it? That's talking about a genuine work of God in your heart. That's what it's talking, in my heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not the opinions of men, but the word of Christ. The doctrines of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. Anyway, I got sidetracked. That's the memory verse for next Sunday. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We can discuss that next Sunday. Ministers of the mystery. Today we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. I think we'll do it again this Sunday. Would someone want to grab the microphone and read Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29? Read those verses for us this morning. Brother Dwight, go ahead.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
Thank you. All right, so we have spent two Sundays looking at these verses. And the next question that I have, taken from verse 25, is what role do each of us have in the ministry of making the Word of God fully known? In verse 25, Paul talks about becoming a minister, of the stewardship of the grace of God. It was given to me to make the Word of God fully known. But before we discuss that, I'd like you to think about this question. What role do we have in the ministry of making the Word of God fully known? How is suffering connected? We talked about suffering 2 weeks ago. And last week we looked at that video from John Piper about that Joseph, the Messiah warrior. Remember that video where he told how he was almost beaten to death and eventually the entire village came to Christ? And as I was looking at this and studying this, it seems like there's a connection. Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. In my flesh I'm feeling was lacking of Christ's affliction. And then the bottom of verse 25, it says that I'm going to make the word of God fully known. So it seems like there's a connection between Paul's suffering for the cause of Christ and the Word of God being fully known. Or am I reading too much into that? Could you, any thoughts on that? Is there a connection? And what is the connection? First of all, maybe we should ask this question. What does it mean to make the Word of God fully known? What's that phrase talking about? Brother Ralph?
Another translation here says, God has given me the responsibility of serving His church by proclaiming his message in all its fullness to you Gentiles. So would it that would give the idea of in its fullness in mm-hmm. yeah the full message
mm-hmm. the full message. So in what ways can you think of, you know, now try and put yourself in the first century in Colossae, in the Roman Greek culture of the Jewish people of that day, in what ways to the people that Paul was writing to, would the word of God not be fully known? Can you think of some practical ways, like if you place yourself in that culture, the best you can, you know, with your understanding of history, what are some things that you know, the message might not have been fully realized? It seems like that could have been a case, right? Because Paul was concerned that the message is fully known, that we deliver the whole message, that everyone gets the message, the full message, make it fully known. So, you know, by deduction, we must assume that there was a concern that he had that maybe the message wasn't fully known yet, or there was parts of it that didn't form fully made it fully known. What might some of those have been? Brother Ray and then Brother Klaus.
Well, the next verse says, "The mystery hidden for the ages of the generations, but now revealed to his saints." I don't know how strange the concept was for them. I know it was awfully strange for me at first, the idea that we could be partakers of God, or there's a verse that talks about being partakers of his divine nature and so forth, which is what I think he's talking about when he says the mystery hidden for the ages, not worshipping a distant God, but worshipping one that is actually a part of you. I don't know if that might have been what he was thinking, making the word of God fully known.
I'm not sure, but I think it has to do with the connection word and deed. Here's things that Christ has preached. We can preach them. Mm-hmm. We can tell people what Christ told us to do. We don't show it. Like in his sufferings, where he's embodying what Christ preached and showing it in practice, that's fulfilling or making the word of God fully known. If the word of God is just theory somewhere in our heads, it doesn't work. Somehow it has to connect with our daily life and the things we experience. And in that way, I think we're just showing the people that it really works, that it's really true. That's my idea.
Yeah, I appreciate that. I think it's very real, very true. The Word of God being fully known didn't mean that Paul came to a pagan city like Colossae, or he didn't come there, but whoever did come there, wherever he went, didn't share the gospel of Jesus, and people just, you know, accept it as a head knowledge. But it actually the Word of God being fully known would change their lives, and change their lives forever, right? And Paul, you know, and Paul going to prison, you know, in Rome proved the cause, right? It proved to everyone that this wasn't just a head knowledge. He was so committed and so convinced of the reality of the salvation of Jesus that he was willing to go to prison for it. So in that way, his life was validating the message. It was proving the message. It was like, wow, that must be true. That guy's really serious about this. And there has to be a connection between it. It can't be just a head knowledge. You know, our lives need to reflect the message. Right? We can't just be, and you know, if I just don't have head knowledge, and it doesn't impact my life, it doesn't change my life day by day, you have to, wouldn't you say that the Word of God is not fully known in my life? If the Word of Jesus is not changing your life day by day, there's still a veil in our face, isn't there? Isn't in my face? The Word of God is not fully known. Any other thoughts on that concept of the Word of God fully known? Or any other dimension of that we want to talk about? Right? I think that the Word of God fully known, we need to make this part of the Word of God needs to be made personal. Not just in concept, but we need to, as we study it, we need to make this right to my life. Brother Ray?
One of my favorite passages in Scripture is the way the Gospel of John starts, talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. So maybe I'd pull this into discussions when it wouldn't be needed, but I think that making the Word of God fully known, and how is suffering connected to making the Word of God fully known? If we fully know Jesus, we will fully know suffering, but people will also fully see the Word of God, because Jesus completely manifested the Word in the flesh.
So the Word of being fully known, having the Word of God fully known in my life, in your life, is fully knowing Jesus. And I appreciate that thought. That's absolutely true. You see, it's possible for you and I to know, head knowledge, the Word of God, right? I mean, anyone can read this book and study it and memorize the entire book if you could, if you spend enough time, I suppose. But that doesn't mean the Word of God we fully known in your heart, would it? It's only when the Word becomes life and it reveals Jesus into our spirits, into our hearts, that the Word of God is fully known. And it, over the course of time, it illuminates the dark corners of our hearts. And exposes our evil and sin. You know, all of us have things that maybe we didn't even think about. The God is continually illuminating us too, right? Showing us, you know, blind spots. And the Word of God being fully known. So this must not be a textbook to us. It must be a life-giving revelation of Jesus. Anyone else? So that's the way we talked about the Word of God fully known. What about the idea of suffering? Ray touched on it a bit, but let's just wrap that up a little more. Suffering. How is suffering connected? We talked about it briefly, but what is that? What is the connection between suffering, your suffering, my suffering for the cause of Christ, and the Word of God being fully known? How do we understand that? Like Paul seemed to make a strong connection there in verses 24 and 25 between suffering and the Word of God being known, being fully known. Like put yourself in Paul's situation. You know, for a year, by the time he wrote the Colossian letter to the Colossians, he had been in prison for many years. You know the story. You read the book of Acts. And he went to Jerusalem and he was arrested. They tried to kill him. The Romans rescued him and he was in Caesarea for several years. And then he was taken by ship to Rome and the ship sank. They almost died. And then he got bit by a snake. I mean, this is not a vacation. This is a rough life. You know, he ends up in Rome chained to a guard. You know, he's in prison. And so I mean, he had, you know, you think you have a bad, rough time sometimes? I mean, this guy was really, he was under attack. He was in trouble. And he gloried in this. That he said, you know, I count it a joy that I can suffer for Christ. And he understood that there was purpose. He wasn't just purposelessly suffering. He wasn't just without purpose. There was a reason. And it was to make the Word of God fully known. So how do we understand that today? Anyone? Does that mean you and I should deliberately look for difficulty? The Word of God will be fully known in my life and in our ministry, whatever personal ministry you might have? Does difficulty mean God's working mightily? How do we understand the connection? Is suffering a requirement? Brother Wayne?
I think for myself, I think if we follow Christ, we will come into suffering, and also I think we can all identify with times when we've shirked the truth to avoid suffering. So I think that's something we need to steer away from. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Do you think? Yeah, that's absolutely right. Do you think, following up on that, do you think that Paul deliberately tried to get himself into trouble? Do you think he deliberately, like, okay, what can I say to get these guys really mad at me? You think he thought that way? Right? Like, think in Acts, like the story in Acts of Paul's being arrested.
I don't think Paul ever looked at ways he could suffer to further the gospel, but he was always looking to further the gospel, and suffering was just the known fact to him.
Right. Yeah.
He was fully willing to suffer for expounding on the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah.
And for us, I often feel I'm just talking from my head when I talk about suffering. Actually, there's been times when I thought I was suffering, and afterward, I'm not sure that I really was. But be that as it may, excuse me. I actually completely lost my train of thought. So sorry.
Yeah, I agree that Paul did not try to try. I don't think Paul looked for suffering. I think Paul, he was committed to the gospel of Jesus. Jesus had come to him and shown himself to him on the Damascus Road in a very powerful way. So he was committed to the gospel. He was committed to the cause. And when he stood before King Agrippa, when he stood before Felix, when he stood before Caesar, you know, I don't think Paul was asking the question, well, what can I say that will really make them upset? Neither was he thinking, how can I still say the truth, but do it in a way that I'll get out of here? You see, I think Paul's focus was, I am here to promote the cause of Jesus. And I am going to promote his cause honestly, truly, without any fear, for the furtherance of his kingdom, regardless of personal consequence. I think that seems like his approach, right? He wasn't trying to make it worse for himself than he could. He wasn't trying to make it better for himself. He was focused, had a single focus on the cause of Christ. And I think, you know, I think, like, I mean, he did, you mean, remember the time he told the guy, he's like, you know, by the way, you know, I'm a Roman. The guy's like, what's hero? You know, he kind of, you know, he just tossed that out there as a little bit of a, you know, that, you know, might get me off a little easy, right? But so he wasn't trying to suffer unnecessarily, but he was committed to suffer if he had to. It seems clear to me that suffering is there is a powerful connection between suffering and the fullness of the kingdom of God, and making God's word known in our own lives and in the lives of the work that God has for us. There's definitely a connection there.
In Luke 14, the Lord says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Mm-hmm. That's pretty pretty strict.
Yeah.
Just simply means if you don't do that, you're not his disciple. Right. Paul was his disciple. Any person in the Roman Empire that put a cross on his neck was absolutely sure that he would receive all the jeering and all the despisal and all the bad talk of anybody that saw him, because they knew he was a criminal. He was a bad guy, and he was, you know, deserving what he'd... So putting your cross, taking your cross up cannot mean anything else than suffering's going to come. So I'm not looking for suffering, but I'm going to do something that will cause, inevitably, cause suffering. Also, and that, again, proclaims the word of God, because they see somebody willing to take his cross.
That's right. Yeah, Paul didn't look for suffering, but he was absolutely committed to pay whatever price it took to follow the kingdom of God, follow the cost of Jesus. That's right. Brother Gary in the front here.
I was just thinking, there's power in brokenness, and suffering brings brokenness in our lives. Brokenness is something that always is at the foot of the cross. It's never pride. If I could draw a picture of a cross, I could put the word pride on top, because pride does not belong in the cross or in the bottom of the cross or at the foot of the cross. But brokenness and suffering, I think, go together. And 1 Peter 4:1 says, Christ suffered for us in the flesh, and likewise the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And I think that's the purpose of suffering. When you when I hear or read Richard Wurmbrand's books and Russell, the man we heard, the voice of the martyrs, and you hear him speak and the suffering that he's went through, there's something in their message that hits home in my heart, I think, that I don't have. And yet, Christ, when he suffered, thinking of a few verses here, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And if I understand that correctly, that's more or less talking of suffering in his mind rather than in his body. And the same thought is also, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. He suffered for us, but how much did Christ suffer for us? Because he was perfect, and yet he was as the greatest sinner. I just think there's a connection with suffering and brokenness.
Yeah, I think so. That's right. We can't, you know, like we said, there's no point in suffering, but if we're suffering for the cause of Christ, and that brings brokenness in our hearts, you know, there's a tremendous power in our own lives and in the lives of those around us for the cause of Christ. Anyone else? All right. Back to our initial question. What role do each of us have in the ministry of making the Word of God fully known? So we talked about the connection of suffering to this concept that Paul's passion was to make the Word of God, the message of God, the salvation of Jesus, this revelation, fully known. What role do you and I have? How can you and I be effective in that ministry, and to make the Word of God fully known? I mean, aside from, we talked about suffering, aside from suffering, in other dimensions. Are there different roles, different gifts, different responsibilities? Do we all carry the same weight of responsibility that Paul felt? He seemed to feel quite a burden to make the Word of God fully known. Is that responsibility and weight on all of us to say equally? What do you think? Well, by role, I mean, how can you be involved? How can you be part of this ministry of making the Word of God fully known? Steve?
I just have to think back about, I don't know, when one of the first Sundays I was here, you had the same thing here, and it was about fruit. One of the verses in this I think it was verse 10, it talked about being fruitful. And somebody made the comment that fruit really doesn't profit the plant or the tree that gives fruit. It actually depletes it of some of the things that it could very well use for itself. But the only reason it does give fruit is because God pre-planted those trees to do that so that they can further their kingdom or their species. Mm-hmm. I think about maybe John 15, where God says we're supposed to abide in the vine and bring forth fruit. Mm-hmm. If we don't bring forth fruit, we know what happens. It says it there. Mm-hmm. I think, mm-hmm. for me at least, I've come to realize that making fruit is not so much about myself as it is making the word of God known, because we plant seeds that are supposed to further the kingdom which we are in, mm-hmm. which is God's kingdom. So I think we each have a role. It could be a different role, but mm-hmm. still is about furthering God's kingdom.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. We each do have a role to fill, a calling, you know. And like what you said about the fruit bearing, you know, it's not, you know, the purpose of bearing fruit is not for our own glory, right? And so often, you know. We think in terms of my own self, right? We think in terms of, you know, how can I, you know, look at all the bushels of fruit I have, right? If an apple tree, let's take an apple tree. If the apple tree would collect all its fruit and pile it under the tree and say, hey, look at all the fruit I got. Look at my nice big apples. You know, how long would that last? You know, you think about it, you know, but it's only effective as that fruit is harvested and properly cared for and put to a useful cause, right? So the fruit that you and I bear in our lives is not meant to document in our own record book. It's meant for the furtherance of God's kingdom, and we are not to take any credit for any glory for that, right? You know, yesterday, Brother Ray and I went to. Yeah, any of you read the book, Brother Tom, The People's Preacher? Have you heard of the book, read the book? Anyway, it's a little bit of a story, but Brother Tom called me up on Monday and had some books being printed, and they were coming to Kitchener, and I offered, I thought I could take them up to Belleville. It's about 3 hours away, so 4 hours away. So Ray and I went out yesterday to deliver these two pallets of the books he got printed. And while we were there, the Jehovah's Witness, some Jehovah's Witness showed up at Tom's door. And so you know, Tom, he's almost 80 years old. He's been a bold man in his life, very bold man. And so I was very, Ray and I were just delighted to hear him interact with these Jehovah's Witnesses. And before they left, you know, among other things we had discussion was very interesting, but one of the things before they left, he's like, so how many minutes are you going to write down for being here? You know, they're like, I'm not going to write down any minutes, actually. They were kind of stumbling around a bit because Tom knew that they keep track. You know, as they go out door to door, they keep track and they write down all the hours and everything they put into this, and that way they have a database for all the ministry that's happening among their people, right? You know, and I just had to think of that. You know, yeah, they were defending and saying, well, you know, the reason we do that is because we want to be able to find out, you know, what's been happening in our, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses in Zambia or Tasmania or wherever. We want to be able to access the records and see what's going on. And so I don't know if it's entirely wrong, but I had to think of that as we think of, you know, fruit. Am I keeping track of my fruits? You know what I mean? And if I'm trying to collect fruit, you know, records in my life, you know, am I doing it for a wrong reason? You know what I mean? Because the purpose of fruit is not my own benefit. It's for the cause of Christ's kingdom. So I really appreciate Steve mentioning that. What role do you and I have making the word of God fully known? I think we'll wrap this up. But anyone else want to jump in on that thought? Brother Ralph.
I know this is looking at it a little different, and maybe it's out of context, but if you think of the word of God as being Christ, and make him fully known, a warning or encouragement, like, you can find for yourself any church in the world that has a certain hobby horse, mm-hmm. like a certain thing that they pull out of the Word of God, and we're sure. all about anything. Like, you can find any church that does anything, but that we make the Word of God as Christ fully known, that not that we don't lift up one part, mm-hmm. one teaching of Christ more than another, but that take him in his mm-hmm. fullness, and live that out and and take that as a challenge for myself that is what we proclaim to the world, that when we meet people in the world, as we share, as we minister people, that we don't just hack on one little thing that we think is most important, but that we make Christ known in his fullness, that the whole word of God can work in this person.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Every one of us, from the youngest Christian to the oldest Christian, can be a part of being Jesus, right? And letting the life of Jesus reign in our hearts. Every one of us can be part of every one of us can do that. The Jesus, being the, what Ralph said, being, having, if we think of the Word of God as Jesus, which the Bible says Jesus is the Word, every one of us we can be part of that. We can do that. We can have Jesus living through us and our own lives day by day. We can reveal Jesus to others, right? And so every one of us has a role to play, a role to fill, a gift, a calling in being that agent of revealing God's purposes and God's word to people around us in every aspect of life, whether it's missions overseas, whether it's kids ministry locally or whatever. Whatever calling that God has you, people at work, you know, folks, your friends, every one of us has a calling, has a responsibility to make Jesus fully known. Anyone else? As we wrap this up for today, a reminder: next Sunday we'll do "Let the Word of Christ dwell on you richly in all wisdom." The verse from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 is a memory verse for next Sunday. Well, if there's nothing else. Thank you so much for participating today. I've really enjoyed the study, and may it be a challenge for all of us to let the Word of God fully dwell in my heart and in your hearts, and make that fully known before all men. And it's not an easy thing to do necessarily, but it's a challenge that is before all of us to be that agent of Jesus in our world. Thank you so much, and God bless you.